Good morning. My name is Sheridan Wright, and I serve in the Staten Island region of the New York City Church of Christ. I am really glad to be with you at this time and to be able to do this. I am coming to you. This is the first time I've done something like this, okay? I'm trying to catch up technologically, but I love this. It is a little weird preaching to my phone, but what I did is I brought my own Amen Corner. My wife is here with me, so, you know, it just kind of normalizes things a little bit more. But I do want you to know I am so grateful to God for technology. The very fact that we can all do this together is mind-blowing to me. No matter what's going on, the self-quarantine we've been through, we've still been able to study the Bible. I've had a blast studying the Bible with people via FaceTime, Google Hangouts, Zoom. In fact, my vocabulary is increasing, you know, all of these new terms. But it's fantastic. And discipling and having discipleship groups via our devices has just been tremendous. In fact, when things like this happen, I definitely sign me up as a big fan of virtual church. And yet, you know, when it comes to being virtual, things like this are fantastic and they're amazing. But we can't be virtual when it comes to our relationship with God. You know, when I think of what virtual means, I think of kind of, but not really. You know, like right now we're kind of having church, but in one sense, it's not what we're normally used to, but we're going to have it anyway, because Jesus said, the true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. So it's not where, but what we do and who we are when we worship. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we don't want to have a kind of, but not really, a virtual relationship. I'm going to share some things just to get us ready to take communion together. And as we're doing that, I was thinking about this whole idea of virtual relationship to God and having a kind of but not really. And what I want us to do is I want us to think about, especially during this time, one good thing that's going to come out of all of this is none of us will ever have to go to a dictionary to find the word unprecedented and, you know, try and find out what that means. I think we all got it. It's amazing. And I know it's striking us in different ways. Yes, all of us are obeying the civil authorities, health officials, and, you know, kind of self-isolating. And that's good. Disciples need to do that and be part of the solution and not part of the problem. It is weird, though, whenever there's a problem, you want to run and help it. But if you do it in this situation, you become part of the problem and you spread the problem. So it's good that we're doing that. But I do want us to also think about the fact that other people, this is a very difficult time. And it's imperative we stay in touch. Some people have lost their jobs. Some people, fortunately, are able to work from home. Some people, I mean, funerals have been impacted, graduations, you name it. It's like a lot is coming at people during this time. And in times like this, Satan really loves to send out kind of what I call the three diseases of the soul: doubt, fear, and anxiety. And I know that people are wrestling with those. So as we gather today, we need to decide, really, how ought we to be in everything that's going on here. There are a lot of things I could say, but I just want to focus and narrow it on one thought, and that is that we need to remember that we are children of the promise. Now, there are a lot of promises God has made, but I want to focus on one promise. And that is that we are children of this promise. We live a life of this promise. And the promise is found in Matthew 28. And many of you think, okay, I know where you're going, Sheridan. 18 through 20. Good, you're a prophet. But I'm probably going to hit it a little bit differently. Jesus, one of the last things he said to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven and then promised them he was coming back was this: go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's not the promise. That's an expectation. That's a commonsensical, logical argument from the heart. If this is true, we need to help people understand it, right? God expects us to do that. That's not the promise. The promise comes afterwards, where he says there in verse 20, "And I will be with you always, even to the close of the age." We are the children of that promise. We are the inheritors of that promise. We live the life of that promise. Jesus is with us. Things are chaotic. Things are going crazy. And you know what? Just as soon as we get through this, guess what? There's chaos down the horizon too. As long as we live in a fallen world, sicknesses, disease, crime, violence, all of this, we don't throw up our arms and say, oh, well. No, we engage, we go after it to try and be a solution, but we don't despair. We don't give over to fear, to doubt, to anxiety, because we understand as long as this world has been in rebellion to God, these things have been a part of life. When Jesus walked the earth physically 2,000 years ago, plagues, disease, injustice, you know, crime, oppression, it was a part of life. He didn't excuse it. He didn't say, hey, resign yourself to it. But he did say, here's who I want you to be in spite of it. That's what I want us to think about. What does it mean to live this life of promise that Jesus is with us now and forever? I want us to go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written to people who have become virtual in their relationship to God. They're kind of, but not really, in relationship to God. Some have become so virtual, they've completely left altogether. Anytime you back off, though, you're really not connected. Jesus here is striving to appeal to these people through the writer of Hebrews. Remember that I am with you. Remember who I am. The audience of this letter, they at one time had undergone great persecutions, had stood strong in the faith, had made some great sacrifices. Why? Because Christ was with them. Then they forgot. They got distracted. They got afraid. They let doubt and anxiety come into their heart. And so they began to back off. And they forgot who was with them. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to them. He will use a lot of Jewish terms and ideas, priesthood, temple, all of these things, because their background was primarily from a Jewish background. They had worshipped in the ways our Jewish brothers and sisters had worshipped. But when Christ had come as a fulfillment of that, then they stood strong until they started to get virtual. It wasn't, you know, kind of, but it wasn't really, and they started to step back. Listen to these passages, and I'm just going to read a few of the passages in Hebrews talking about who is with us. Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as a name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And then Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. I'm going to get personal here. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help Sheridan when he is being tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with, I'm going to get personal, Sheridan's weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 5, in verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what was suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated to be by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then lastly, Hebrews 12. After discussing all the great examples of faith, the people that had gone before, the writer says this, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The promise, and I will be with you always, even to the close of the age. Who's going to be with us always? The one through whom all things were created, the one who is the exact radiance, representation of God himself. He holds all things, sustains all things in his hand. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Time has no bound on him. We're going through a difficult time here. People have gone through difficult times before, but you want to know what? The story is greater than what we're going through. Where we are heading, where he is taking us. There is an assurance and there is a triumphant ending. We don't check out and wait for that. No, right now is the time of character transformation. Right now is the time of preparation for that incredible inheritance that's coming. He is the one that is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? He became flesh. He wanted to know, what is it like to face doubt and fear and anxiety and betrayal and injustice? What is it like to have this sense of violation and the sense of hopelessness and despair all around? What is that like? And he wanted to come and know what that was like. So he was made flesh and blood like you and like me, to be tempted in every way. Whenever we pray, whenever we come near, we do not come near to someone that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. we come near to someone who says, I know what you are feeling, and I can help you through it. We come to someone who suffered loud cries and tears. And yet in that time of suffering and adversity, he made it a classroom. He learned obedience. You know, whenever we go through things, we have a choice. We can let those things determine who we are and how we respond, or we can live in the promise. And he is with us. What did he do? What will he teach me to do? Jesus, I need your help. I need to learn in this time of adversity. Be a learner. And then, of course, Hebrews 12. He will teach us, him being with us, how to look beyond. How to have joy now. Joy not because of bad that's happening. Joy not because that there is suffering. But joy because that is not the period at the end of the story. Joy because of what's coming ahead. Joy that, look, I may not escape any of this, but God will get me right through it. Joy is not a giddy happiness. It is a confidence. It is a let it all happen no matter what. I may be afraid, tempted to be afraid, tempted to doubt, tempted to be anxious. But look who's with me. Look who can take me through this. And look who's going to make me in it. That's who's with us. We live the life of the promise that Jesus is with us. Two questions I want you to think about. Question number one, what am I going to learn in all of this? Both of my kids, they're no longer kids. One is 40, one is 37, but you know what? They're always going to be kids to me. They love the water. Whenever we'd go on family vacations, oh my, it had to have a pool nearby, and they would just love it. Well, you know, it's interesting. When I was helping teach them how to swim, I would get to the side of the pool, and I would have them, you know, I'd be in the water, they'd be standing up there, and I'd say, now, jump. And what I would do is I would keep my arms underwater so they really couldn't see it. They saw no real safety net. And they learned to overcome that fear. Why? By first looking at me. Secondly, trusting that, look, this person loves me so much that I'm going to be okay. I may not understand how I can do this, but I'm going to be okay. And I built on that trust and I taught them how to swim. What I did not do is change the nature of the water. I did not make the water less dangerous. I did not take away the ability for drowning or any of that from the water. No, what I did, I didn't change the water. I changed them. I taught them how to navigate the danger, how to stay above the danger, how to not be afraid in the danger. And that's really what swimming is. Water always has the ability to drown you. But you have to learn how to navigate it. You change. You rise above. And that's where the thing we enjoy the most anyway. What are you going to learn in this time? If you're just hoping, well, I just want this situation to go different. Well, like I said, I'm trying to be bad news guy. There are going to be other situations coming down the road. This is not new. It's not new. It doesn't lessen the fact that people are going through things. We want to be there for them, but we've got to understand that. We cannot live our lives hoping to change the situation. Hoping that maybe, you know, maybe if I got married, that'll make things better. And so they're not happy as single, but then they get married, they're not happy then. Maybe if I get a better job, maybe. And some of these things can help. I'm not against it. All I'm saying is, let's not change the situation. Let's look and let Jesus change us. Let us be different. Let us. Maybe we need to learn how to be content. That look, if things go wrong, okay, I'm kind of sad about that, but no big deal. Rather than devastated and desperate. Where is our trust? Where is our belief? Where is our connection? Maybe that's what we need to learn. Steve Kinnard's done an amazing job putting out these videos on personal spiritual development. Maybe that's something that you need to learn now. For a while, your relationship to God's been virtual. Kind of, but not really. Okay, you got time now. Make this. Learn something. Maybe this has opened your eyes to the fact, you know what? I can't place all my hopes into things in this world. I can't place all my hopes into, you know what? I did the right thing. I ate right and exercised. Or, you know, I went to the right schools. I built the business right. I've got all that. Because now things seem to, a little microbe is throwing things into disarray. It's a time to learn. What's really important? What do you really need to change? Look for the good that can come out of this. Will you learn? Second question is, who will you be? You know, where we are right now is a process. We're growing. We're changing. Unless we're being virtual in our relationship with God, in which case we start taking steps backward. We need to connect with God. We need to decide, you know what? I am going to be that inheritor of the promise. I'm going to live that life of the promise. That's who I'm going to be. You know, if Deb comes to me, and she says, Sheridan, I'm not feeling connected. And that's, you know, we've been married 41 plus years. That's happened now and then. It wasn't that she wasn't feeling connected because I was nowhere around. I was in the same house. Now, what should I have done with that statement? Should I have gone to my library, gotten all my marriage books? I've read them all. And said, I tell you what, why don't you just open any book and test me? Any chapter, any subject, and see if I can't get the right answer, right? So why would you not feel connected? Because I know, I've taught marriage retreats. You ought to be connected. I know all of this stuff. But we all know the story, don't we? We know the situation. You can know everything and not use it and not be connected. What I have to do in times like that with her, I have to be committed, willing to listen, willing to understand. Don't just hear what's saying, but what does that mean? And willing to change. And if one of those three is missing, guess what? Our relationship's going to have troubles. What happens when someone makes a relationship with God virtual? You know what? They quit being willing to surrender. Surrender any resistance. Face themselves honestly. Why is it that I'm not connected to him? Why is it that he seems more superhero-ish rather than a reality to me when Jesus says he's going to be here? Why is that? I want to know. I want to open myself. I need to be committed to draw near to God. James says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. It isn't that God isn't willing. He's always there. But he's trying to teach us the value and importance of us exalting him. He is creator. And you only become as good as that which you pursue. We pursue the creator. We pursue Jesus, God in the flesh. We become the best version of ourselves possible. And then I need to be committed and willing to obey. People kid a lot of times, obedience, that's a bad word. The reason the world thinks that's a bad word is because you're in rebellion. You're living in the world. You're your own God. And so the idea of obeying another God is just anathema. I'm not going to do that. Obedience is an opportunity for eternal life. And I'm not talking about life, I'm talking about right now. Obedience is the life of God. It's access to the life of God. It's when I choose, you know what? Yes, I want to. And the thing I appreciate so much about Jesus being with me is I can talk that through to him. Jesus, I want to do what you say here. It is really hard. I don't see it. You know why it's hard? Because I've been used to doing my own thing for so long. And maybe I still am so afraid I want to hold on to it. But the minute I keep focusing on him and I am praying to him and I'm drawing near to him, all of a sudden I start saying, hey, this is the way I want to be. I always understand the fruit down the road. Oh, I'd like to be like that. It's going through it that I get afraid. But I don't go through alone. He's always with me. I get to live the life of the promise. Who are we going to be? In our relationships with people, who are we going to be? Will our relationships be a reaction to them, or will all be a relationship, a reflection of the one who is with us? Marriages, is your relationship, are you going to be a husband or a wife as a reflection of Jesus, or are you just waiting for the other person to change? Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, not when the other person gets right. In all of our jobs, our work situations, how are we going to be? Are we going to be the person that the employer can count on that doesn't even have to look? That's who I'm going to be. Huh? You have to work at home. Great. Boy, the temptation to maybe, you know, cut some corners. The boss needs to get the best however many hours you've committed that he can get. You have children? Who are you going to be? Wow, you've got an opportunity to spend some individual time and to really have a family devotionals and things like that you've always been planning to have. Guess what? Right now, who are you going to be? We all have to ask ourselves that question. Here's the good news in asking that. When I say I want to be someone, it's always an aspect of Jesus. It's always him. He's the perfect embodiment of everything I want to be. Perfectly loving, perfectly courageous, perfectly confident, perfectly secure. Just keep on going down. You know, tick it off. We have all these other heroes and movies or books or something. You know what it is? We love the courage of a person. Who had courage perfect? Jesus. Guess what? His promise is, Sheridan, I'm going to be with you always. Will you turn? Will you connect? Will you surrender? Will you draw near? Will you obey? And in doing that, you experience what it means for me to be with you. It doesn't matter where you are right now. Maybe you have been virtual. Maybe you've been living a kind of, but not yet, life. Right now, you've got an opportunity to turn that around. Jesus is right there. You may be somewhere. He's right there. Surrender. Do that. If you're not a Christian, maybe you're thinking, you know, you started studying the Bible and, wow, I'd like to learn some things about Christianity. Maybe it can help my life. Absolutely. There's some great truths, et cetera, et cetera. But if you miss the promise, you miss the whole point. Because there will be some things in the Word of God you read and you'll just shake your head, impossible. It is only Christ with you and in you that allows you to be able to do that. Jesus came to do the one thing that mankind could not do for themselves, change the human heart. It's him that does that. I want to close before I say a prayer for the communion with a prayer that the Apostle Paul said, or maybe a better word, a benediction would be a better word. But at the end of 2 Corinthians, he said, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I love you guys. I pray that as we're taking the Lord's Supper now, remember the life of the promise. Remember the one who is with you. He's been with us all the time. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same one that was with Paul, Peter, all the early brothers and sisters and went through some horrific times and got them through it is the one that's with us right now as we observe this communion. What will you learn? Who will you be? Let's pray. Father, you are amazing. You're incredible. I think about what it took for you to send your son, Jesus. Jesus, I am so grateful for your willingness, your sacrifice. And I'm so grateful that we're not just looking back in history, but we get to be with you right now and here. And Spirit, thank you for giving us the power to become. Thank you that when we used to read those things, it seemed just impossible, that all of a sudden a whole new vista was open to us and we saw how it could be because of your empowering. We are so grateful to take this bread and this fruit of the vine representing Jesus' sacrifice, but also as a statement of the ongoing love and commitment that you have for us. We love you so much. We thank you and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.